15 minutes or so, actually less if I really worked on it, but I'm trying to find a coherent theme, a story, an embellished memory, throw in a little alliteration every now and then, striving for scriptural truth, but also relevancy, and undergird by this primal fear of being boring. Sometimes I'm pleased with the results, but sometimes I'll give up almost in frustration Saturday night, and I'm not. Either way, this is what you get come Sunday morning, twice each week. Used to be three times. Each sermon is the same, and yet each sermon, at least I've heard from those who've endured two in one day, is slightly different. Now, like I said, you'd think that I'd know my craft, but apparently I don't. You see, far too often afterwards, someone will come up to me and say something. And it's almost like reflective that you don't hear what I'm saying. Not that you're not paying attention, or not that you're taking something different or whatever, but you'll say something about, that was really cool. Your sermon really impacted my life in this way. And I think, wow, that's great. That's a God moment. That's something to be cherished. But there are times when that's said that I'll have to shake my head and say what that person got out of it was nothing that I said in my sermon at all. And I'll go back over my notes, and that life-changing point isn't there at all. So, what happened? Despite my best or worst efforts, you know, how did they hear that? What turned my preaching into a revelation? What I said and what God enabled other people to hear? I only have one answer for that. That sometimes God takes over. Then the gospel lesson I just read, the baptism of John, of Jesus by John, Matthew presents it in such a way, or all the gospel writers do, that this baptism was different than every other baptism John ever did. The Holy Spirit takes over, taking it out of his hands and putting it smack dab in the hands of God. The heavens open, a dove descends, a voice cries out, and Jesus' unique identity is made manifest to everyone there. But I wonder, imagining how that day actually started. You know, just another gathering at the river like all the others, pretty routine. And John is baptizing people, actually crowds of people coming from all over the place, washing them up and getting them ready for the Messiah. His shtick, if you will, was transforming an out of the ordinary Jewish ritual that was done for heinous sinners and converts to Judaism, and turning that little baptism into something that everyone now had to do to be cleansed from their sin in preparation. The Messiah is coming, he'd shout, someday, somehow, soon. And people listened. And they drew near to hear him with expectation and excitement. And you know the question had to come up all the time, are you the Messiah? And John would say, no, I'm not. I didn't say he was here, I said he was coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'll wash you up, but he'll burn you up. In a purifying way, of course. You see, John, he knew there was a big difference between talking about God and receiving God, between expecting the Messiah and coming face to face with him. So I picture John that day standing as usual, waist deep in the middle of that river, occasionally just stopping and wondering what had happened. torn between his sense of calling and the intensity of his message, with what he saw around him that seemed to be this powerful thing now turned into just the latest religious fad, which everybody was doing, becoming a routine, almost an assembly line. You know, next! And another one wades up to him in the river. He's dipped into the water. He's lifted up out of the water. Next, wade, dip, lift. Next, wade, dip, lift. Next, wade, dip, lift. Over and over and over again until all of a sudden he just sees this person and... Now Matthew doesn't tell us how he knew, how he recognized Jesus. All those cool heaven-sent signs come afterwards. But immediately, he sees Jesus for who he is. And that shakes him. You know, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, John, let's just do it my way. To fulfill all righteousness. And that's when God takes over. The dove, the spirit, the voice from heaven ripped open, and this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Now, did John see that coming? He probably did. He should have. After all, he'd been waiting all his life for God to take over. See, when God takes over, whatever it is we're trying to do faithfully and humbly, miracles happen. Now, I got to admit, I've done hundreds of baptisms in my life, and not once have I ever heard a voice booming out of heaven. And the closest thing I've seen to a dove coming down was a low-flying seagull on the quarterdeck of a destroyer. But I know that God is well pleased with each beloved son or daughter made his own in baptism. And I've seen him take over. We want that to happen. We expect it to happen for everybody, young and old alike, even babies, most especially babies. We Lutherans love baptizing infants. Human beings who cannot even walk or talk, they're not going to make their way out in the middle of a river. They bring nothing to the table. They don't recite the Apostles' Creed or obey the Ten Commandments. A baby brings, like I said, nothing to the table. To be one-to-one with God would take nothing short of a miracle, and that is exactly what God provides. So even if all we see is a splash of water, if all we hear is an infant's cry, it's a miracle taking place. It's righteousness being fulfilled. Now, I usually try to scrounge up a baptism for this day, you know, to kind of reflect Jesus being baptized and try to say, try this, but this year it didn't work out. I tried, but the one family I talked to said, no, they were going to prefer to get their son done later on in the year. Done. I smile when I hear that, because actually baptism is the exact opposite of done. It's not getting something done, it's getting something started. We baptize in the promise and the expectation that God is going to go to work in that life. And we baptize anyone, any age, counting on that same promise to be activated, that God's taking over. Paul says that this is a good thing that happens. He says, he who has begun this good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's where I don't smile. You'd think that letting God take over would be easy. I mean, after all, God is almighty and all-knowing, and we are weak and prone to making mistakes. So then why are we so reluctant to let him take over? And I can only speak for myself in this regard, but why is it that I just think you're wrong if you get something else out of my sermon? Why is it that I'm wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning staring at the ceiling, worrying about finances or personality conflicts or unmet expectations? Why am I so concerned that things in this world work out, be fair, that rules are abided by, that people get their just desserts? Why don't I trust? Why don't I have faith? Why do I go through all these pathetic and futile things before I actually say, God, could you take over? I said I can only speak for myself, but maybe some of you have those same questions on occasion. Is it just willfulness, independence, or sin? Or is it the feeling that we have to do it all ourselves, or that we don't want to bother God, or if we do, He might not respond, and then what do we believe? Or maybe He doesn't understand? I keep coming back to Jesus' enigmatic phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. And there He is, standing right in front of John in the Jordan, proving that God does respond. God does know. He knows what we need, but even more so, He knows what He can provide. So it's not so much of our sitting back and letting God do what we cannot, but it's following His guidance, even when things seem counterintuitive. Living in faith and hope and trusting in Him to work miracles. Back to sermons. We're taught in the seminary that there should be 1 hour of preparation for every minute of preaching. And really, I found out that that's sort of true, but the preparation isn't just sitting down at a desk somewhere and writing it out. The gears are floating everywhere no matter what I'm doing. However, there are some weeks around this place that are a lot busier than others. And it finds a lot of things taken on my plate, a lot of things I'm directed with, so it sometimes might find me Saturday night kind of coming around with only a Wednesday morning's worth of work on my sermon. I used to panic, but now I don't. Because I've discovered that God never lets me down. And those times especially, I'll preach, and I'll trust His effectiveness because it's way beyond my input to that moment in time. And then, if somebody comments afterwards, I don't bother looking over my notes because it ain't going to be there. God took over. God taking over. I know He does that. Not just with baptisms and the occasional sermon, but with every element in my life. And I pray that He does that in your life too, and that you recognize it, and that you count on Him for it, to transform whatever it is you do, to turn every humble effort into a miracle, to fulfill all righteousness. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.